Hello, I'm Rod Butler. Welcome to Let God Speak. Jesus' public ministry was coming to a close. The cross of Calvary was getting ever closer. He spent the last few weeks of his ministry teaching important principles to his disciples. Join us as we examine chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark and discuss these principles. On our panel today is Leeboy Tobias and Casey Vukirka. Welcome, Leeboy. Welcome, Casey.
Thank you.
Thanks, Rod.
Well, before we have our discussion, let's bow for prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And as we discuss Mark chapter 10, we ask for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide our discussion. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit bless all those viewers who watch this program. And may they be encouraged, Lord, to read the Gospel of Mark. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Jesus had left Galilee for the last time. He was returning to Jerusalem down the east side of the Jordan, where there were many Gentiles in the population. Mark chapter 10 starts with a question about divorce. Casey, what was that question?
Yeah, well, we can have a look at it. It's in Mark 10 and verse 2. It says, "The Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?'" Testing him. So the Pharisees were hoping to, in posing this question, set a little trap for Jesus to try and catch him out.
Okay, so they were wanting to test him. Mm. Leeboy, what was the test? What were they trying to entrap him with?
It's interesting that, like, you know, hiding under these questions was the plot that was the plot to get Jesus into trouble and with the Herodias Antipas. So the ruler of the regions of the east of Jordan, where Jesus was now, like he was living at that period of time, Antipas had divorced his wife and he got married to Herodias. And Herodias was his brother's wife. And it's so interesting that Herod had been had bearded John the Baptist because of his rebuke of what he has been doing, this illicit relationship. And the Pharisees had failed in all their previous attempt to entrap Jesus in what they were doing.
So they wanted to get Jesus caught up in political intrigue of the day. Okay, well, look, Jesus encounters this entrapment with a question of his own. Let's read Mark chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4, and it says, "And he answered and said unto them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away.'" So, Casey, what exactly did Moses write about?
Yeah, well, we can again have a look exactly what the Bible says. And what Moses wrote is found in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1 and 2. And it says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife." And then if you continue reading verse 3 and 4, I'll just summarize. Basically, if she went on to remarry and then was divorced again, the law said that the previous husband, the first husband, couldn't then take her back again as her wife. So basically what this did is it put a stop to potential for, I guess, wife swapping, if you will, and therefore put a halt to the potential for, you know, exploiting these women in that society. So it was really a protective law for the reality that divorce was occurring.
And Leeboy, Jesus did go on to actually answer the question, didn't he?
Yeah.
What was the answer? How did he answer the Pharisees?
Jesus explains the original plan of marriage, and the answer is based in Mark chapter 10, verse 6 to 9, and I'll read from here. Mark chapter 10, verse 6 to 9. It reads, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twin shall be one flesh. So then they no more twin, but one flesh. Whatsoever God had joined together, let no man put under. And as we read this text, it, you know, God intended for us to, especially for marriage to be forever. And devotion and remarriage was considered an adultery at that period of time. And Jesus gave only one reason for divorce, and it's based in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And I'll read Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it for fornication, and shall marry another, committed adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery.
And that's a very, this whole thing with divorce is very topical today, because we're seeing a huge divorce rate amongst, you know, younger people. And here's Jesus reinforcing the fact that marriage was for keeps. At this particular time, now Jesus, this was a very busy time for Jesus. He was being mobbed by people, the Pharisees were after him, and the disciples were doing their best to shield Jesus from all this noise of people coming to him. But they made a big mistake of who was important for Jesus. Tell us about that, Casey.
Well, it seems like just the way it happened, Jesus is able to teach a lot about family. And he brings out a very interesting thing in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. And it says, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God.'" And so it's very interesting because Jesus saw all people, whether they were young or old, didn't matter. They were an important part of his kingdom. Whereas it seems like the disciples had it in their minds that the children weren't as important as doing whatever ministry Jesus was doing for the adults. And so Jesus wanted to correct this understanding in their minds and show that, yeah, the kingdom of heaven that he is involved with is for everyone.
Well, let's look what he then goes on to say. If we look at verse 15, that's Mark chapter 10, verse 15, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Lee Boy, what does Jesus mean by this?
Jesus presents to us that, Jesus presents a child as a model for us to see that, like adults, we need to see and follow. And, like, you know, you can see that little children, they could fight against each other and cause some problem or something. But like within, you know, after a couple of minutes, and they just come together and forgive each other. And that's one of the best examples that we can see. And, you know, it's the obedience, it's highly, you know, trusted in the kingdom of heaven. So that's one of the good examples that we could see from this.
And the little children have a very simplistic faith. They, whatever dad says or mum says, it's done, it's good.
They believe it.
So that we have to have that faith in God as a child has for their parents. Well, moving on through chapter 10, Jesus now encounters someone who asks him how to inherit eternal life. What do we know about this man from the story, Casey?
Yeah, it's very interesting. He asked probably the most important question that any human being could ask about, you know, what should we do for it to inherit eternal life? And in Mark 10:17, we can read just the first part of this story. And it says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?'" Now, there's some clues in this verse. First of all, he is someone who knew about Jesus, obviously, because he knew he was a teacher. He knew, obviously, he had a good reputation, hence he called him good teacher. And he came running to him, so he really, really wanted to see Jesus and ask this question. And it's very interesting because this story is not only found in the book of Mark, it's also found in the book of Luke and in the book of Matthew. And in those books, it gives some extra detail. In Matthew, it says that he was a young man and that he was also rich. in Luke, it says he was actually a ruler and also rich. So this is the kind of personality that we've been given an insight for. And he had this very, very critical question for Jesus.
So we have a rich young ruler, and he's asked this question. What do we know about this rich young ruler's lifestyle, Leeboy? What do we know about this?
See, it's interesting that Jesus calls the disciples together, and then he tells them that the Gentile ruler uses power for personal advantages. But the kingdom of God, it's there to uplift others and bring others to God. And Jesus leads the way, like he shows the example of the kingdom of God, and he does this by giving his life as a ransom for others to follow. And that's one of the examples that we could see, like we expected others to, the way Jesus lived, his life was just like a perfect example for us.
Yeah, and we see also here, it does say in verse 19, it says, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." So therefore we know from this that this young man kept the law. He was a law-abiding person. He was a good guy. But we have in verse 21, Jesus says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest." Now you'd say to yourself, how could anyone lack anything when they obey the law, they're rich, they're a ruler, they're young, they've got everything. What could they lack? And Jesus says, "Go thy way, sell whatever soever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Why would Jesus tell this young guy to sell all he has? What's the background here, Casey?
It's very interesting because this man, he had a mindset of just making sure he didn't do all the wrong things that the law said were what you shouldn't do. But he somehow missed that the law also includes that you must not neglect to do what is good. And in this man's life, he had a lack. He had a lack of love and care and generosity for his fellow men. He was rich, as we know, and this seemed to be his biggest temptation because he was so focused on accumulating his wealth that when Jesus put to him the challenge of sharing what he had with those in need, he couldn't do it. It was too much for him. It was too much for his heart. He was so attached to his riches. And so this may not be something that is what applies to everyone, but it is what he struggled with.
What do you think, Leeboy?
It's interesting to know that it seems like Jesus knew his heart. And the way he spoke to him was like Jesus was trying to, he was telling him, not because Jesus wanted him to sell all his wealth and everything, but he wanted to let him know, where his heart is. And take, for example, if you look at, Jesus when he called Peter and he called John and Andrew, he didn't ask them to sell their boats because he knew where exactly their heart is. So God was Jesus was trying to advise him about where his heart is in his material possessions. He was trusting too much on his material possessions than on God.
So basically his materialism had become a god in his life. And that was what he was clinging on to. So Jesus knew exactly what to challenge him with to test his faith, and it was the materialism. Well, unfortunately, this story has a sad ending, doesn't it? What's the sad ending?
This young ruler could not bear to, sell his wealth and do all these things. And he was confronted with the choice of earthly riches or heaven. And he chooses earthly riches over heaven. And we can see it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22 to 23. And I'll read over here. And it was said at this saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they have riches enter into the kingdom of God?
So this conversation was being listened to by other people, including the disciples. What was their reaction, Casey?
Well, they were quite shocked. The Bible says that they were astonished at his words, and we can read that in Mark 10, verse 24. It says, the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And so basically this was something that was so confronting to them in this lesson that Jesus was presenting, because in their mindset and their worldview, they saw someone who was young, successful, rich, wealthy, all of those characteristics to them was a sign that he had the favor of God. And so for Jesus to turn around and say that this man can hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven, this was flipping their worldview upside down, and it totally stunned them. And I think they really had to think about it carefully to grasp what Jesus was meaning.
Yeah, Jesus reads the heart, doesn't he? That's exactly what we need to let go of. So, Lee Boy, what would you say would be the application or lesson of this story to us today?
It's interesting to notice that it's not because of the riches that person has that brings him out. Or like, you know, he didn't want to listen to what Jesus was saying, but it's because of the attitudes that he have. And, you know, most of us might be, you know, we might face the same situations in our life. And once we forget about our riches and the material possessions that we have, if we concentrate too much on those things, we forget the most important thing. And that was what Jesus was trying to offer to us. And like we can see this, one of the important texts that we could read is in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30. And I'll read over here. And it reads, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left his house, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel. But he that shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren, or sisters and mothers and children, and lands with persecution, and in this world to come, eternal life. So it's interesting to realize how important it is to focus on God and instead of the material possessions that we have.
Yeah, we have to ask ourselves the question, is there anything in our life which we could not give up to follow Jesus? And that's a pretty deep, probing question. When you really look at all the things you do and what you have, would you be prepared to give it, would there be all given away, if need be, to follow Jesus? And that was the issue they had to deal with. Well, Jesus and his disciples, they moved on. They were now approaching Jericho, and it's only about a week from the death of Jesus on the cross, so it's getting very close to the end of his ministry. What does Jesus say to his disciples at this critical time, Casey?
Well, he had something very important to share with them, and we can read it in verse 33 and 34 of Mark chapter 10. It says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. So Jesus knew because of prophecy that this would take place, and he wanted the disciples to be aware of that so that when it did occur, they wouldn't be so shaken in their faith. So he was telling them ahead of time to help them prepare for this crisis.
Very good. I'm going to read verses 38 to 40, and I'm going to stay with you with a question, Casey. verses 38 to 40 says, "But Jesus said unto them, Ye know what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, or ye shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it should be given to them for whom it is prepared." Casey, what is this cup that Jesus is talking about? What's the background of this?
It's a figure of speech, and it does come from Scripture. If we have a look at Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 17, it says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out," rather. So basically what this is it's a common biblical figure of suffering or punishment. And Jesus used this expression to describe the cup of suffering that he would have to drink, if you will, in Gethsemane when he was preparing for the crucifixion. And Jesus took this up voluntarily, and he was trying to, again, explain to his disciples what was going to happen, and they didn't really get it. They had their minds in another space, and when Jesus was giving these messages, it was like he was talking to them, and they just didn't understand properly. But they afterwards remembered and learned then. But yeah, that was what happened.
So, Leboy, this whole incident where Jesus is referring to this cup, that's a profound truth. You know, what's that teach us today?
One of the important lessons that we can learn from today is that Jesus tried to teach us that it's important to realize that in the Gentiles' kingdom, the power, like most of the things that they do, the power was to themselves. They tried to take advantage of everything and, you know, get glory and everything. But Jesus was trying to teach us that in whatever we do, it is to serve others and put others above ourselves and to uplift others and bless others. So that's important to realize that we therefore, like, we have to give our talents and, you know, in whatever we do, in everything we do, whatever it is to bless and serve others and God above self. And that's one of the important lessons that we need to learn.
Okay. Well, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is now approaching Jericho, and in verses 46 and 47 it says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Casey, what is the significance, firstly, of the location of where Bartimaeus is crying out?
Well, Jesus was going to be walking along this passageway from Jericho to Jerusalem. And this was a very common highway, like thoroughfare. And there were most likely many, many beggars in that place, because if lots of people are coming past, maybe there will just be people who will also have compassion on these beggars. And so this was a common place to find beggars, and this is where Bartimaeus was that day when Jesus was going past.
And he was calling out, "Jesus, our son of David." Leboy, what significance did that have, that he was actually calling Jesus the son of David?
It's important to realize that, you know, he makes this effort. And we can just see this in Mark chapter 10, verses 48, and I'll read it from here. "And many charged him that issued all this peace, but he cried the more, a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And we should try to realize that, like, he was putting his, you know, effort into everything that he do and to trust God. And he's out, and God, I mean, Jesus realized what he was doing, and he restored he helped him. And Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6 gives us that important lessons. And I'll read from here. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in heath, or in the heath. And in verse 6 it reads, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteous.
Here's a blind man referring to Jesus, the son of David, recognizing that he is the Messiah. So he hears, Jesus hears Bartimaeus. What does Jesus do? What's Bartimaeus' reaction when Jesus says, go fetch him for me? What happens there, Casey?
Well, it's a very interesting reaction because you can see in verse 50 of Mark chapter 10, it says that he threw away his garment and went up to Jesus. And that is very significant that he threw away his garment, because as a beggar, he was very poor. He didn't have much. Probably his garment was the most he had. And he was blind. So he must have had faith that Jesus would heal him, because if he wasn't going to be healed, he would have a hard time finding that piece of garment again. So this man's faith was so implicit and firmly staked on Jesus as his only hope.
So Jesus does heal him. What can we learn from this example of the healing of blind Bartimaeus, Leboy?
An important lesson that we can learn from this is to trust Jesus and to come with him, come to him. And we can see it in Mark chapter 10, verse 52. And it reads, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way.
So it all comes back to faith again, doesn't it? And as you said, Casey, he left his garment behind. He was very confident that he was going to be going to something new, and he didn't need the old stuff anymore. Jesus was going to heal him. And that's a message that we need, that Jesus will heal us. Well, Jesus teaches that for us to enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to have the natural attitude of faith like that of children, and we are not to trust in our own resources, but to rely totally on Christ for our salvation. And like blind Bartimaeus, we must not let anything get in our way to stop us coming to Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus, as we know, he called and called and called. He wanted to see Jesus. Nothing was going to stop him. And that's what we need to do as well. So we're glad you joined us today on Let God Speak. Remember, all past programs plus teacher's notes are available on our website, 3abnaustralia.org.au. Email us on lgs@3abnaustralia.org.au. Join us again next time, and God bless. And we look forward to another program of Let God Speak.
You have been listening to Let God Speak, a production of 3ABN Australia Television. To catch up on past programs, please visit 3abnaustralia.org.au. Call us in Australia on 02-4973 3456 or email radio@3abnaustralia.org.au. We'd love to hear from you.